We are in the book of Matthew. By the end of the month, we will finish it. Today is June 7th of 2015. I titled the message, Jesus Dies. And it's Matthew 27. We're going to cover from 45 to 56. And when I scrolled over my outline and my slides and the PowerPoint, there's a couple more Bible slides than there are my color commentary slides. And in most churches in the country today, that's not the way it works. Most churches, guy reads a little bit out of the Bible, and then he talks about whatever he wants to. Our pattern is different. I think that there's more value in us looking at the scriptures together than my thoughts and opinions. So what I came up with an outline was, number one, Jesus dies on the cross. Two, the effects of Jesus' death. And three, Jesus is placed in a rich man's tomb. So how many of you have ever watched a human die? I mean, a real person, not the thousands of people you see on TV and in the movie. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I saw animals die, and people were talking the other day about the scars on my face and some of the car accidents I'd been in where people were near death. But it wasn't until I was in the military that I kneeled next to somebody who was really human dying. It's quite different. You ever seen that? Whenever you see somebody personally leave or a baby come, there are events that just make you different forever, because they're coming into life and leaving life are just amazing phenomenons. And it's clear in the Bible that evidence would show that Satan is the ruler of all the media we watch. And do you ever think that Satan is trying to downplay the effect of man's sin, death, and that's why you see so many dead events in movies and on the media? I mean, it's obvious that there's a lot of bloodshed in those things. And sometimes I think Satan's just trying to downplay it in such a way that people don't take it as serious as it really is. But when you witness it personally, it's quite life-altering. So I'm going to try to set the stage for the event today. We're somewhere between 9 and 12 in the morning, day before Passover. At sunset today, the Passover lamb will be sacrificed on the temple and on Golgotha. So the Passover will be different than any other, and there'll be some very difficult circumstances for the high priest to try to slaughter the lamb in the midst of the darkness and the earthquake and the buildings falling, curtains tearing, and people, you know, it's a little different. The high priest of the Jewish people right now, they're still mocking the innocent murder of Jesus Christ, a man who never did anything wrong. Jesus is living out the plan he had agreed to with his Father and the Holy Spirit before he was born. Actually, biblically, they came up with the idea before they laid the foundation of the creation of the world. So he's been thinking about this for a very long time, and they've been working these details out. And I want to talk about some of those in a minute. We're on top of Golgotha. It's a regular place of execution. It's a public place, very prominent in the city. I got pictures to show you where I think it is. The Romans would execute people there because everybody walked by, and it was a visual reminder to anybody who was going to be a criminal. This is what happens to people who do bad stuff. And I wonder in our culture if people actually saw what was going to happen to them if they do something bad to somebody else, and they weren't just going to get away with it or get a little time in an air-conditioned prison cell. I mean, if they actually saw this is what was going to happen to you if you hurt somebody else, how much our murder in our country would go down? I don't know. I brought together all the Gospels. I will start with Matthew, but we'll also add Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John to help us understand the event. I may have to stop and wipe the tears out of my eyes so I can see. Sorry about that. Oh, that's much clearer now. Matthew by himself, he gives a really short detail. Just the facts, ma'am, nothing but the facts to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. So his is a real short commentary. But Mark and Luke and John, they give us a bigger picture. Each of them add different pieces to the puzzle so we can understand Jesus' death. So here's my thoughts. To die on a cross, Jesus, it was a curse. Jesus becomes a cursed man so that we can become blessed. Jesus chose to become cursed so we could become blessed. In Matthew 27:45, it says, from noon until 3 o'clock, the whole land was covered with darkness. How'd that happen? How did the whole land go dark? How did God shut the lights off? A solar eclipse, oftentimes people say that, but that really can't occur except when a new moon occurs, and Passover is always immediately following a full moon, so it wasn't a solar eclipse. I've heard people say that, well, it was just an eclipse of the sun, but no. The systems we have now, we can track the patterns of the moon and understand, and it wasn't that. Somehow or another, God turned the lights out, and it's a thick, intense, gloomy darkness. In the middle of the day, 3 hours, noon to three. We don't know how the darkness occurred, but it's clear God caused it. I actually did play with Google and did some research, and nobody really knows how to explain that happened other than to say, God did it. Nature testified to the gravity of Jesus' death while Jesus' friends and enemies were experiencing the encircling quagmire of doom of this darkness. It's something you could almost feel. It's so dark in the middle of the afternoon. So nature brings its testimony into play. The darkness that Friday afternoon was both a physical darkness and a spiritual darkness. I think in the spiritual realm, the devil and his entourage thought that they had really won at this, and the Heavenly Father turning his back or stepping away and letting this all happen allowed even a spiritual darkness to take place for a short period of time. So as we go back to Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45, at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He said, my God, why have you deserted me? Actually, when I took that out of the Bible, it had a language that I couldn't pronounce, so I just didn't do the language I couldn't say. But it's Psalm 21, verse 1. Some standing by heard him cry out, and they said, oh, he's crying to Elijah. And John, he says, later Jesus said, I'm thirsty. He knew everything was now finished. He knew what Scripture said had to come true. A jar of vinegar was there. Right away, they ran and got a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a stick, offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. After Jesus drank, he said, it's finished. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. After he said that, he took his last breath. Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, so they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. That would not be a fun job. Have people above your head hanging on a cross and you're trying to break their legs. That would think that through. That would not be a fun job at all. The soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first man that had been crucified with Jesus. For a reason I don't understand, they broke the legs of the other one. So Jesus in the middle, they go from one end to the other, and then they come back to the middle. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. Instead, the soldier stuck a spear into his side, much less work. Right away, blood and water flowed out. The man who saw this has given witness. That'd be John. And his witness is true. He wrote this to tell the truth, and he gives his witness so that you can believe. These things happen in order the scriptures would come true, it says, or not one of his bones were broken, and that's in Exodus and Numbers and in Psalms. Scripture also says they will look on the one who's pierced in Zechariah. So A on your outline, finally get to my outline, Jesus asks, my God, why? That's your blank. Why have you deserted me? Jesus is quoting Psalms 21. He's not questioning God, but he's actually quoting verse 1 of Psalms 22, which we'll look at in a minute, and has a lot of the details of his crucifixion. But his question is, why? And I think that oftentimes we find our lives in critical and difficult conditions, and we ask the good Lord, why? Why are you letting it be this way? Why have you deserted me? Why did that happen like that? In Psalms 21:1, it says, my God, why have you deserted me? And why do you seem so far away when I need you to save me? Why do you seem so far away you can't hear my groans? So that's what David wrote about the heart of Jesus Christ in the midst of this situation. These are his thoughts, crying out to his Father, and all of them are why questions, which we need to look at in our lives and try to understand what it is that God is accomplishing here on the cross in relationship to our why questions and our relationship to what Jesus is doing. So why did God desert or turn his back on Jesus? Because Jesus had taken the sin of man of the world, he had become the cursed one hanging on the tree. I've heard people teach that for years. That's why God deserted him. And I've heard people use that term, and I've heard people say that God abandoned him, had to separate himself from the sin. Have you ever thought that through? First of all, can the triunity of God be separated? Is that even possible for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be separated? They've been in unity for all eternity, meaning past, present, future, and beyond. If they've always been in unity, is it possible for them to be separated? Can God literally rip a third of him off and hang it up there to blip and drip and die and then put it back on? Yes, he can. I don't know. I believe there's no way to divide up the unity of the Trinity. I just can't get that to fit in my theology. So, this is what I think. I've only got one son, and if he were broken and torn and naked and nailed for all to see, I'd have to look away. I wouldn't watch. I couldn't leave, but I'd have to look away at times. I just couldn't look at it. And I think that's what happened. I think God loved the world so much that he was willing to give his son as a ransom. But when it all came down, this is what happened. God turned the lights off and he looked away. I think that's what happened. I think that's why it got dark. And I think that's why Jesus was struggling with these why questions. Dad literally turned the lights off and then looked away for a little bit. It's the first and only time in Jesus' experience that he's not face to face with his smiling Father. I don't think his Father could leave him. I couldn't leave. But I don't know if I could watch. So I think he just looked away. Here's what Dave wrote in Psalms 22:13. They tear me to pieces. They open their mouths wide and attack me. My strength is like water that's poured out on the ground. I feel like my bones aren't connected. My heart is turned to wax. It's melted away inside me. My strength is dried up like a piece of broken pottery. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You bring me down to the grave. A group of sinful people have closed in on me. They're around me like a pack of dogs. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can see my bones right through my skin. People stare at me. They laugh when I suffer. They divide up my clothes among them, and they cast lots for what I'm wearing. That's why Jesus asked for a drink. It was to fulfill the prophecy. He knew what David had written. He was there when the Holy Spirit inspired him to do it. That's why he asked for the drink. Then when we look on what King David wrote to us in Psalm 22:24, it says, "He has not forgotten the one who has hurt him," he being the Father. "He," the Father, "has not turned away from his suffering. He has turned his face away from him, but he has listened to his cry for help." And then in verse 25, "Because of what you have done, I will praise you in the community of those who worship you. In front of those who respect you, I will keep my promises." And as we look at Jesus enthroned next to his Father after the resurrection, God kept his promises in Psalms. But David wrote this long before what was going to happen to Jesus. When Jesus was in the garden, he prayed that the dread cup would be taken away from him in Matthew 26. Now it's time for him to drink it. And he did. And he did it all perfect. Be on your outline. Jesus cries out in a loud voice, and he died. So your first blank is why, and the second blank is he died. He is dead. Dead. That's the result of Adam's sin, is death. The crucified person, cause of death was always suffocation. As a person lost their strength, their weight of their body, and the breathing became more difficult, that's how everybody on the cross died. Breath of life left them. So as we discussed last week, separation from God is death. Also, the body of Jesus stopped taking in the breath of life. Jesus believed he was separated from God at that point. From that point, he, by faith, entrusted his spirit to the Father God. I think that's an important point for you and I. Jesus did. He experienced the same thing that each of us need to experience in our life with the Father in order to have oneness with God. That's life. Jesus, by faith, entrusted his spirit to his Father, just the same way we need to entrust ours. So see on your outline, Jesus knew what the scripture said must come true. He knew what was going to happen. Jesus was perfect, flawless. He didn't miss a line. He didn't miss a cue. He did everything exactly according to the script that was written. So two on the outline, the effects of the death. We've already thought about the miraculous darkness, which you could think about a long time. In Matthew 27:51, at the moment the temple on the curtain was torn from top to bottom, the earth shook and the rocks split. Tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus was raised to life, they went into the holy city. They appeared to many people. The Roman commander that was guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and saw what happened. He was terrified and exclaimed, "This was surely the Son of God." Not far away, many women were watching. They were followers of Jesus from Galilee. They used to take care of his needs. Mary Magdalene was their mother. Mary, the mother of James, Joseph was there, and the mother of the Zebedee's boys was there too. In Luke, it says, the Roman commander saw what happened. He praised God and said, "Jesus was surely a man who did what was right." The people that had gathered to watch the sight, when they saw what happened, they beat their chests and went away. So Pilate was surprised to hear Jesus was already dead. Jesus died by God's timing, which is much faster than normal. A on your outline, the first effect is separation of God. Separation, probably the biggest word I'll make you right today. Separation of God and man was destroyed. Personal relationship with God is restored. I'm speaking about the temple and the house of God designed where he would live with man. This is how did God tell Moses to build that place? First, he had it be a tent because it was just a temporary dwelling, a temporary situation. There were three main parts. There were the courts, the holy place, and the priest could only enter there. And then there was the most holy place where only the high priest could enter, and only once a year from the with an atonement for the sins of the nation. So when the curtain was separated from the holy to the most holy room, the curtain was woven and it was thick. If you open your hand and spread your thumb and fingers, that's how thick it was. And that passageway was torn open, ripped open from the top. It's 24 foot up to the bottom. It's as thick as your hand, and it was ripped in one smooth motion. The symbolization, then, is there's no barrier between God and humanity. It's been removed. Now, all the people are free to approach God because of Christ's sacrifice for sin. Now, it's a limited time offer, so please act now before Jesus comes back. The time I read that, I thought of the late night ads, you know. But it really is a limited time offer. The age of grace we live in is very short. And if you don't act now, and if we don't help people act now, when Jesus comes back, the offer's pulled away. It's gone. I can identify myself completely with Christ. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. Think about that. You were on the cross with Christ. Christ's life shows me how and enabled me to be able to do it. He wants us to experience his life, be identified with him. Be on your outline. The second effect was the destruction of the earth, contaminated by sin starts. So the earth is being destroyed. God separated or started the destruction of the temple and the earth at the same time. He started tearing the temple apart, and he started destroying the earth at the instant Christ died. The temple is now gone. I've been there. It's gone. Jesus will come back someday very soon and destroy the earth with fire. Then he'll make a new one for us to live in. I was riding my motorcycle home from Savannah last night, and I could see the sunset in my rearview mirrors. But in front of me, there was a sunspot in the east that looked like the sun was trying to come through the clouds. And I thought, oh, wouldn't that be fun if he came back now when I'm doing the speed limit on Route 40. And I just fly away and watch my bike go off into the ditch. Wouldn't that be fun? But it was just a sunspot. But he is coming back soon, and we need to live that way, like any afternoon. The eastern sky could explode with light, and he'll come back anytime. Third effect is the bodies of holy people who had died were raised to life. And you could write life with a capital L. Resurrection from the dead is a fact, and it had many witnesses. So one might ask, why did some rise from the dead and not all? Oh, that's a good question. Actually, glad you asked it. Resurrection is based on one's faith in the Messiah. Now, the people back then looked forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah and his sacrifice. Today, we look back to the coming of the Messiah and exercise our faith. It's actually different for us because we get to read what actually happened. The facts, they look forward to that in faith like Abraham. We hear of the people in the temple who are looking forward to Jesus coming and seeing him at his circumcision and so forth. There were righteous people that looked forward to the Messiah. Salvation is, and its effect, resurrection from the dead, is always based on one's personal faith in the life, death, and resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. D on your outline, people that saw the earthquake and what happened were terrified. Terrified. And that's an important, don't miss that effect. The terrified Roman guards that crucified Jesus were like Nazi SS. They didn't scare easy. These guys were terrified. Wet your toga, terrified. When Jesus rises from the dead, the same Praetorian guards were there, and they were terrified. The reality of the impact of embracing God, seeing God, is terrifying. Everyone who had knew something significant happened, they explained, surely is the Son of God, so E on your outline, the witnesses, I guess that's another big word, witnesses explain Jesus was surely the Son of God. The sky, the earth, and now people give testimony. How much will it take for you to give testimony of who Jesus is to you? The sky, the earth, these people. What about you and me? What does it take for us to give testimony of who Jesus is in a practical sense through the week. F, again, witnesses. When the witnesses saw what happened, they beat their chests and went away. There'll be lots of people when Jesus comes back, Revelation tells us, that will beat their chest and be truly upset. It's a dramatic change from the cocky, mocking mob. All who had come around, the spectators and saw the show, saw what actually happened, were overcome with grief when they headed home. No more mocking, no more making fun. That's a quote out of the Message Bible. The evidence is clear, but would it change their heart? They had hard hearts. Would it change their heart? Looking at the historical records, I don't think so. Even though they saw that, they went on with their ruse. So the last point, Jesus is placed in a rich man's tomb. And I didn't really understand this until I was watching AD, The Bible Continues. It finally clicked with me personally. The actor playing the high priest was mad at Joseph for doing this. He said, what you've done is completed Isaiah 53. He's given death with those who are evil, but his body was buried in the tomb of a rich man. He was killed even though he hadn't harmed anyone and had never lied to anyone. In Matthew 27:57, it says, as evening approached, a rich man came from the town of Arimathea. His name was Joseph. He had become a follower of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body. Pilate ordered that it be given to him. He was a follower of Jesus, but he followed Jesus secretly because he was afraid of the Jews. After Pilate gave him permission, Joseph came and took the body away. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen. Nicodemus went with Joseph. He was the man who had come earlier and visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought some mixed spices, about 75 pounds. The two men took Jesus' body, wrapped it in strips of linen, along with the spices. That's the way they prepared bodies in those days. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. There was a new tomb there. No one had ever been put in it before. They placed Jesus in Joseph's own new tomb that had been cut out of the rock. They rolled a big stone in front of the entrance. Then they went away. Mary Magdalene and Mary were sitting across from the tomb. Oops. It was the day before the Sabbath, the day of preparation. John tells us the next day would be a special Sabbath, Passover. As evening approached, Joseph went to Pilate and asked for his body. He was a leading member of the council, and he was waiting for God's kingdom. Pilate was surprised to hear Jesus was already dead, so he asked the commander, is Jesus really died? The commander said, it's true. So Pilate gave the body to Joseph. Now Luke has more details to add to the word picture. A man named Joseph, a member of the Jewish council, was a good, honest man. He didn't agree with the leaders who had decided and what they've done. That's important. He was from Arimathea, which is a town in Judea, which tells you where it is. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. The woman who had come with Jesus followed Joseph. They saw the tomb and how the body was placed in it. So A on your outline, Jesus' body is entrusted to Joseph, a follower. Nicodemus went with him. So God gave his son to a follower, Joseph. They both came out of the closet as a result of Jesus' death. Their identification with Jesus changed the rest of their life. They would no longer be a part of the ruling council. They would no longer be allowed into the temple in the same position they were. They came out of the closet at this event. So Jesus is the hero of the story today, but Joe and Nick are men of faith. They get a lot of text, and they really deserve our respect. Joseph had not agreed with the rulers and what they had done. He was a good and an honest man. Nicodemus brought some spices, 75 pounds. That seems like a lot. A bundle of shingles yesterday seemed heavy, but it wasn't 75 pounds. It was a man who had visited Jesus early at night. And this morning I hacked out John 3:1, where it talked about that. Joseph courageously asked to take Jesus' body from the cross and bury it. Jesus' disciples were not there, but the Father sent men who would do what was right. So be on your outline. They put Jesus' body in a new tomb that was cut out of rock, and then they rolled a stone against the entrance. Now, no one really knows this place, but here's where I believe it is and what happened. I went to Jerusalem, spent the day doing the walk of the Road of Sorrow, and I went to all the Catholic churches and the Eastern Orthodox churches, and the guy leading the tour group said, oh, these are the places to go. And at the end of the day, he said, there's one more thing you can do if you want to, but I don't really recommend it because it's... So I went there, and it was a place called the Garden and the Tomb. And in John, it says there was three things. Jesus was crucified at this place, so it was close to there. There was a garden, and there was a tomb, and no one had put in it before. So last week, I showed you that picture of my friend Golgotha, and I see, can you see him there, his eyes and his nose? That's right on his forehead. That's up close. You can see his eyes better in his nose. But that picture was taken right next to this tomb. Those are actually the people I was on tour with. The three ladies in the middle were all fun. The two on the outsides were crazy Catholics from Central America. And the blonde lady was my single girlfriend from London that I had breakfast with. And every time they said, you don't want to go in this place alone, I'd find somebody sitting in the empty bus seat next to me. That was her. I'd say, oh, can I go with you? She'd say yes in a Cockney accent. Will you help me find a jewelry store? Oh, yes. You're buying? Oh, yes. Anyway, that's the where I think the tomb is. That picture, you can see those steps over a trench. That shows you the trench a little better. And that's the stone that rolls in the trench. And if we got somebody to stand up there by it, it's almost as tall as I am. And that's the inside of the tomb. And for those of you who don't read Aramaic, it starts on the left side. You know, we start on the left and read to the right. They start on the right, lead to the left. So it's Christ crucified, small c, Christ Yahweh, big C, then you go down, was risen. And that, somebody painted that over the tomb, but that's another place of it. That's what it looks like when you get back a little bit different. Right, you turn around from where I took that picture, you see that. That's where Mary and the other girls were sitting. Probably a thatched roof over it at that time. And when you stand on Golgotha and you look at the way Christ was crucified, that's the view of Jerusalem from where he was crucified. Now, I believe that's the place. All the evidence, there was a garden there that's ancient, wine press there, tomb is ancient. And when you stand at that place, it's less than from here to the stop sign to take the picture of Golgotha. I think that's the place. We had a part in the drama today. You read it. Our sins were on the cross too. Jesus died on that cross for us. And the penalty for our sins was paid in full. The way of the kingdom is the way of the cross. If we want the glory of the kingdom, we must be willing to be united with Christ's crucifixion. So in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the mystery. The life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The message translates that Christ's life showed me how, enabled me to do it. I identify completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego no longer is central. It's no longer important how I appear righteous before you or have a good opinion of who I am. I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but the one lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I think 2:20 of Galatians is the key. So let's look at the facts. Christ's dead. He's in a tomb. The sky and the earth, everyone else gave testimony to who Jesus is. Brave men and women identified completely with Jesus. That leaves us, you and I. What do we do with the facts? I'm identifying myself completely with Christ as best I can. I've been crucified with Christ. He showed me how to do it. He empowered me to do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we think through the reality of your physical death and your being placed in the tomb and the effects of that, we're humbled before you, and we worship you for what you did and how you did it. And we, as much as we can at this moment, identify with your death. Pray that you would enlighten us in ways to be that same person when we're not in church on Sunday morning, every day, amongst the world we live in. You know that you can do it, and I know that I want to do it, and I pray others want to do that. So I just ask you to bring it about, continue to work in our hearts and lives. We ask it all in your sweet name and because of what you did. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.